In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Volantieri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son.
Good evening.
I'd like to give a summary as to the whole protocol of our program. You can compare our program, our Marian consecration, to a tripod. Tripod, you've got three legs. Otherwise, the tripod will end up collapsing. So the first is the presentation I'll be giving every Tuesday. The priest went a little bit longer than normal during the Mass. That was me, so I'll try to be a little bit more punctual next week so we can get in at 7 o'clock. And then there will be a sharing after the presentation today. So let me just explain what that is, and then I'll explain the third part of our protocol, which is obviously the most important. After the presentation, you're going to be divided into groups of about 13, 14, 15 people. And you're going to be sharing with the help of a facilitator on one of the meditations that really seemed to touch you this past week. So you can choose one of the five meditations that you had this week, which would be, it could be the Annunciation, or it could be the Visitation, or it could be the Birth of Our Lord, or it could be the Presentation, or it could be the Finding of Our Lord in the temple. And we would suggest that you choose one of those rather than try to cover all of them, because we don't have too much time. Okay? Your sharing group, you can have about 20 to 25 minutes, and Father Larry doesn't want us to close up the church too late, so try to be pretty systematic, methodical, and orderly in the sharing group. Those who have done the exercise, is it basically the same method? You'll have a facilitator who will be, you'll be looking at the facilitator, and for two or three minutes you will say, what was the meditation that really seemed to touch you? For example, okay, you might say, when I was meditating, the Visitation really seemed to touch me. When I was meditating, I saw Mary greeting Elizabeth, and I actually saw the baby in the womb of Elizabeth leaping. I could see her stomach moving, no? And that just moved me so much, and it moved me to pray in reparation for the abortions of the world. Example, okay? Okay? Got it? That'd be a beautiful sharing. Huh? Or you might say, okay, in the Annunciation, I saw the beautiful dialogue between Mary and the Archangel Gabriel. And when I saw Mary saying yes, I could see the heavens opened and the Son of God descending from heaven, entering the heart of Mary, and the Holy Spirit covering Mary with his light. And it just moved me so much. And it made me think about the fact that when I receive Holy Communion, I also receive Jesus into my heart. And from that moment on, I begged Mary to help me to make better communions. Great insight. Oh, great insight. Obviously, those insights that I've got, that's what, you know, that's what I wrote, okay? So you've got, the book is, are basically my insights that I received through meditating upon these for, you know, almost a half a century, okay? So, not to say that my insights are better than yours, but the Holy Spirit is going to give you a lot of beautiful insights that will move you to love Jesus and Mary all the more. You notice also in my writings, I'm insisting a lot that you stop and you talk to Mary. In the rosary, you pray the rosary, and it's a beautiful prayer, but we don't have enough time to have a Marian colloquy. So stop and talk to Mary. Talk to Mary as your mother. Talk to Mary as your sister. Talk to Mary as your friend. Talk to Mary as your inspiration. Talk to Mary as your life, your sweetness, and your hope, if you like the Hail Holy Queen. Talk to Mary from the very depths of your heart. So Mary goes from being simply a distant figure that lived 2,000 years ago or a statue into a real person, because Mary is a real person. Mary's just as alive today as she was 2,000 years ago. And Mary's alive. And she rejoices when those children of her enter into dialogue with her. So that's, in a nutshell, that's what the sharing is all about. This is very Ignatian. You can't, not all of you can have a spiritual director that you can talk to a half hour to an hour every week, but at least you can do a little bit of sharing. So that's an Ignatian replacement for having spiritual direction. Because if we're only dealing with 10 people, you could all get a spiritual director. If you're dealing with, you know, 250 people, it's more difficult, okay? Unless we could bilocate, trilocate, or we could bilocate 100 different times, no? I don't have that gift yet, okay? Maybe I will have one day, I don't know. Okay, there. So, and then the third part of our method is, of course, your prayer time, your prayer period, okay? And that is the most important part of this program, is what you do every day in that quiet time with the Blessed Mother. Is that clear? All right, before, I would like to go through three basic ideas today. I'd like to, if I've got time, I'd like to go through the Marian dogmas. I'd like to at least give you a little talk on the dogmatic proclamations of Mary. At least talk about maybe one of those. And then a Marian devotion. And then I'll give you a Marian contemplation to see how far we can get in the hour that I have. Okay, first of all, before getting into those three topics, I'd like to talk about prayer in general. I'd like to talk about prayer in general because the very heart of this program is your prayer time with Mary and Jesus too. You'll notice in my talk when I say Jesus, I always mention Mary, okay? You can't separate Jesus and Mary. Mary brings us to Christ. She doesn't block the road, but she paves the way. But prayer is the easiest thing in the world, but it's the most difficult. Sounds somewhat paradoxical, that assertion, right? It's the easiest because you can pray anytime you want, anywhere. Use any words whatsoever, so you can pray, you can talk to God always. So that's pretty easy. But it's difficult because the devil is going to place a lot of obstacles in your prayer life. Take that as par for course. If you're going to try to really take your life seriously, the devil is going to, all hell is going to break loose. The devil is going to try to place a lot of obstacles. One is people will drop out, no? And they fall right in the trap of the devil. People will be quitters. They'll drop out, no? And the devil won a major victory because having made the consecration to Mary, Mary's going to give you so many graces, and the devil will become furious for those who want to honestly give themselves to Jesus through Mary. So the devil will probably get some of you to quit, no? My dad always taught me not to be a quitter. I don't know about you, no? I don't think it's good to be quick. I think it's good to be strong and persevere. So that's the first point, is persevere in your prayer period. Teresa of Avila, who is a doctor of prayer, has said this. Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. ¿Habla español? Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Es muy poética si hablas español. Very poetic, okay? If you know English well, it's called alliteration. You've got a certain rhythmic tone to that phrase. In English, she says, we have to have a determination to never give up prayer. You got to be determined. And that what that really means is that you've got to be convinced that prayer is important. See it this way. What oxygen is to your lungs, prayer is to your soul. Okay, got that? That's a phrase that I've coined. That's my claim to fame, okay? What oxygen is to your lungs, prayer is to your soul. If you don't breathe, you're dead. If you don't pray, you're spiritually dead. You're dead as a doornail, you say, no? So see prayer as a matter of life and death. Okay, the next point is, sometimes it's difficult to pray because our conscience is not at peace. We have a conscience that reproaches us. What does that mean? If you sin, you got to get it out of you. You got to go to confession. So that's a major obstacle. If we have a dirty conscience, a conscience that is recriminating us or reproaching us, you got to rectify that, okay? For example, I go up, I smack you in the face, okay? Could you please give me $500 now? First I have to say sorry, smacked in the face, then give me the $500, okay? Right? I mean, how can I possibly ask you for a favor if I gave you a black eye, no? So if we've hurt God, first we've got to tell God we're sorry. Then we can enter into dialogue with Him. Okay, so I'm going to give you what I would call the five P's of prayer. The five P's, I like acronyms. So the first would be perseverance. The second would be purity of conscience. The third P would be penance. If we are living a very sensual, okay, gluttonous, lazy, sensual existence, you know, it militates against our prayer life. So what I'm saying is that prayer and penance are hand in glove. And the American society does not promote penance too much, does it? No? What does American society promote? eating and drinking and relaxing, going vacation, buying water beds and having big cars and, you know, relaxing and living it up. It's Miller time. You got one life to live. Go for it. No, that's the American society, which militates against a serious penitential life. Now, I have probably read more than most of you in spirituality. Probably. I'm a theologian. I am. And I've probably read more Lives of the Saints than most of you. Probably. You can't find a saint that did not live a serious penitential life. Not to say that you have to kill yourself, but we have to, Jesus says, unless we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, we can't follow the Lord. So if you're not in the habit of practicing a very rigorous penitential life, start with something that's very small. And you're going to notice that once we start to practice small penances, our prayer life improves. If you offer those penances for the conversion of sinners, a Lady Fatima, even more so. Example I've given in the past is, excuse me, you've maybe heard this analogy, is on one occasion I was taking a walk, and in front of me there was a blackbird, a crow, and as it got closer to the bird didn't fly. And I thought, maybe I'm a modern Franciscan, maybe. And it got even closer, still didn't fly. I thought, man, I'm a spit image of St. Francis, no? It turned out it didn't fly, not because I was the second St. Francis incarnate, but because the bird had a broken wing, okay? And there was a whole flock of crows descending upon me, and I flew away. It made me think, we can't fly high in the spiritual life if we don't have two wings. The wing of prayer and the wing of penance. Amen? The Lady Fatima, right? Prayer and sacrifice. So there's the third P. The fourth P is patience. I think a lot of us are impatient. I call it the microwave spirituality. Any of you have a microwave? You know, you put your water in the microwave, you put on, I put a minute and 35 seconds, boom, and you got hot water. Huh? There are a lot of Christians that are microwave spirituality Christians. They want it to be done like that. Lord, I'd like to have this microwave spirituality. I'd like to enter into it and press 24 hours and I come out a saint. Okay? If you ever find that microwave, please give it to me. I'd like to. I haven't found one yet, okay? Have you? So you have to be patient in prayer. So you have a really good week and you hit Monday and you're praying and nothing seems to happen and you're kind of floundering in no man's land. You're praying, getting temptations, you're getting dryness, you're still struggling with it. That could have been the best prayer you had the whole week. This is the prayer in which you're really battling the most with a lot of goodwill. So you can't always measure your prayer life by fuzzy feelings, okay? Remember that song, Yummy, Yummy, Got Love in My Tummy, back in the 60s, no? That's not the way you measure your prayer life, okay? By the fuzzies, okay? But rather by faithfulness. You got to be faithful, okay? Faithful. And the fifth P would be the net result of perseverance, purity of conscience, penance, and patience, would be the power of your prayer life. That's the net result. And in my talk, I wrote out James chapter 5. Some of you will probably say, my favorite chapter is James chapter 6. No, there's only five chapters in James. So James chapter 6, please, I will see you in the confessional afterward, okay? James chapter 5, the last few verses, presents Elijah. And what James says, Elijah was like all of us in many ways. But he was a man of God. There was a drought in Israel. And when Elijah prayed, he opened up his arms, and guess what happened? The rain came down. Then he prayed again, and the rain stopped. The power of a man of prayer that can even determine the weather conditions. What would happen if all of us had the same prayer life of St. Faustina or Teresa of Avila or Jacinta Marto or Francis of Assisi or the Curie of Ars? We changed the world. The devil said if there were another five of the Curie of Ars, his kingdom would be destroyed. Six saints like the Curie of Ars would destroy the kingdom of Satan. Whew. Wow. Here we're almost 250 people. We could change the world, huh? An army of saints. Maybe you're called to become the Latter-day Saints, huh? But not with the Book of Mormon, okay? Okay, so there's my little introductory pitch to try to motivate us to keep growing in our prayer life. Today I saw my spiritual director, which I see once a month. A lot of traffic in L.A. today. One thing I said to him is, you know, Father, I'm very happy that for many, many, many years, I give my holy hour at the very beginning of the day. First hour and 15 minutes, just a habit, whether I feel like it or not. What a blessing. It's been a habit for decades upon decades, decades. And it's never going to change. I've got that habit. If you form a habit of prayer, it's the best habit you can form in your life. Better to do it early. As early as possible, you give the Lord that hour, and that envelops your whole day with the presence of the Holy Spirit and Mary walking with you. Amen? Amen. Try it. Hopefully in these 4 to 5 weeks, we'll form a really strong habit of giving our first fruits. Remember Cain and Abel? Who gave the first fruits, Cain or Abel?
Abel.
What's your name? Abel or Cain? Your name is probably Cain Abel, right? Cain Abel, huh? Knock out the Cain, be an Abel, okay? Hopefully I will enable you to be an Abel by this talk, okay? Give the Lord your first fruits. Okay, let's talk now. I'd like to talk, see how much time we have. Talk about a Marian dogma, and I'd like to give you Marian devotion and the Marian contemplation. So to have an integral or a well-formed Mariology, you have to have the two D's, dogma and devotion. One is directed at the intellect, the other is directed at the heart. The analogy I give is this. Have any of you ever gone to Olive Garden?
Yes.
Good salad? I think it's won awards. Good salad? I think it's the best salad I've ever tasted, the Olive Garden. Okay, so the salad is the dogma. The condiments is the devotion. Amen? So we have to have a well-spiced, well-condimented salad, huh? So have a good Mariology. You have to have the dogma, but you have to have the devotion. Dogma without devotion is very arid and dry. But devotion without dogma can degenerate into sentimentalism, sentimentality. So we have to have both. Huh? Dogma without devotion? Pretty dry. You just read theology books I've read, probably more than you. They can be pretty dry at times. But if you just have devotional books without doctrine, that can be degenerate into sentimentalism, kind of fluff. It's good to have the beer, but just have the foam on the top of the beer, that's not enough, right? Or one of those meringue pies, huh? The foam on the meringue pie is good, but that's not good enough. You've got to dig in deep. So if you give me permission, I'll introduce you to the Marian dogmas today. And we'll cover maybe one of those today. There are four Marian dogmas today. Yesterday I had a long talk with a lay theologian, Mrs. Joan Broome, my mom. And she was insisting, son, we've got to beg the Holy Father to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma. She's been insisting on this the past 20 years. You know what it is? None of you know. If you ever read Mark Miravalle, the theologian from Steubenville. Well, the fifth Marian dogma, I would actually, I'm not Pope, I never will be, no? But I would have three separate dogmas. And they are Mary as mediatrix of all graces. The second would be Mary as co-redemptrix. The third would be Mary's coadjutrix. And if you've read Lumen Gentium chapter 8, the dogmatic constitution from Vatican II, the 8th chapter, you have the three different titles. It's Mary is mediatrix, Mary is co-redemptrix, and Mary is coadjutrix. That means adjutrix means Mary who helps us. Okay? John Bosco, Our Lady, Help of Christians. Okay. So that's a dogma in the making, and there's a grassroots movement that are sending Holy Father signatures that one day he will proclaim that as a dogma. But I prefer it to be three different dogmas. I like the idea of having seven Marian dogmas rather than five, don't you? Seven is a number of perfection anyway. Let's go through the others. First would be the Immaculate Conception. Second Marian dogma would be the Divine Maternity. Third Marian dogma would be that of her perpetual virginity. And the fourth Marian dogma would be the Assumption of Mary into heaven, body and soul. Now, anyone who really knows his Mariology and loves Mary, you should all know those Marian dogmas. If you're coming especially to the parish of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, if you don't know that, I mean, I'm not going to say shame on you, but we should know those four Marian dogmas. And be able to explain them in simple lay terms. You love someone, you want to be able to express to others who that person is, right? Okay, so for lack of time, let me just explain one of them. Let's go into the Immaculate Conception. Okay, let's go into when it was proclaimed, what it means, when we celebrate it, and how it has an impact on our own lives. It was proclaimed in the year 1858. And the name of the Pope was Pope Pius IX. The bull was Ineffabilis Deus. If you want the dogmatic bull, where Pope explains it, okay? Which is Latin for how ineffable, how great God is. No? Okay, the meaning of it now. The meaning of it is this. To understand the Immaculate Conception, you have to have a firm grip on what is original sin. If you don't understand original sin, you're not going to fully understand the Immaculate Conception. I give a talk on my Facebook every day at 1:50, so today I spent 10 minutes explaining what are the effects of original sin. Very important. Very important. Okay, original sin, we go back, you can find that in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we have the creation of our first parents. They were Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve were given freedom. And they abused their freedom. So Eve, tempted by the serpent, she ate from the forbidden fruit. That's called original sin. She gave the fruit to her husband, Adam. He also ate from the forbidden fruit. That is called original sin, which would be the first sin committed by our first parents. Actually, the first sin ever committed would be even before the world was created, the sin of the angels. That's the first sin. But the first sin committed in the world is found in Genesis chapter 3. It's called the original sin. Original means first. So as a result of that, I call that a spiritual moral tsunami. You know what a tsunami is, okay? That has repercussions until the end of the universe. A domino effect, repercussions until the end of the universe. Now, all of us were conceived and born with original sin. And as the Council of Trent says, explaining this reality, original sin were received not through imitation, but through propagation. That's the Council of Trent. Okay? Not through imitation, but through propagation. There's a big difference between imitation and propagation, right? Imitation would be this. You see someone doing something evil and you imitate their evil. I mean, we do that also. But propagation means what? Through simply are being conceived in the womb of our mother. Okay, through propagation and not imitation. That's the Council of Trent. Okay? So the moment that we were conceived, okay, we had within our nature poison. We call that the poison of sin. Now baptism washes away the original sin. But it does not take away the effects of original sin. You're baptized, the original sin is washed away, but the effects of original sin, you've done the exercise with me, the capital sins that we all battle with. Okay? Those bad tendencies. Catholic Christian anthropology says that the human person is basically good, but we have a strong tendency toward evil, but we're basically good. Whereas Lutheran Protestant theology says human nature is innately evil. So there's a huge difference between Catholic anthropology and Protestant. Okay? So for you to understand the Immaculate Conception, you have to have a grasp on the whole theology of original sin. So let's move from original sin to Mary. Mary did not have original sin. How did it come about? According to tradition, this is not in the Gospels, but in the apocryphal Gospels of, I think it's St. James or St. Thomas, we have the names of the parents of Mary. You're not going to find it in the Bible. And we'll be celebrating their feast day in about a month, about 5 weeks, July 26th, the grandparents of Jesus. Southern California honors these two individuals in a very special way. We have a freeway in honor of the mother of Mary, Santa Ana Freeway, okay? We have a valley, Valle de San Joaquin. Okay? I said in Spanish there, right? Okay, so Santa Ana and the Valley of San Joaquin, those are the names of the parents of Mary. Well, we might as well say them in English, right? Saint Anne and Saint Joachim. Joachim is the way it's pronounced in proper English, okay? Joachim. I'm not joking. It's Joachim, okay? Couldn't resist that one, okay. I'm not joking. St. Joachim, okay? Now, who were they? They were two very pious Jewish people, a very pious couple, very prayerful. And according to tradition, they had money. They had money. Pretty well off. But what did they do with their money? They didn't squander it or hoard it. But they decided to share. Listen to this. They gave a third of it to the poor. How much is in diezmo? Anybody know what that would be? Diezmo would be tithing 10%. Now look at them. See, some of you maybe are tithing, you're kind of patting yourself on the back. I'm really generous. They gave a third to the poor. They gave another third to the Jewish temple. And they kept a third for themselves. Stop patting yourself on the back. If my mathematics is not faulty, 66 2/3%, I think. My math is not failing this wee hour of the night. That's pretty generous. What do you think? What's the Ignatian word? Magnanimity, huh? Not pusillanimity, but magnanimity. So as a result of their great generosity, what happened? God was going to give them the greatest gift in the history of the world. And from this gift would come an even greater gift. The greatest gift in the history of the world were given to these generous, prayerful, pious, humble couple. The gift was Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary. What a great gift. See, we have to be generous. God is calling us to be generous, but in your case, God is calling you to be generous with your prayer time. Yes? Yes? God is calling you not to be tacaño or parsimonious, but He's calling you to be generous with your prayer time. Give until it hurts. Yep. So how did it come about? Okay, this is a married couple. They have they're married. They love each other. And they've suffered many years, like Saint Elizabeth, or Hannah of the Old Testament, or Sarah, Abraham's wife, right? Various women in the Bible that suffer a lot because they couldn't have kids. So it came about, I think this is it's a small detail that I really cherish this point. It came about by a marital conjugal act. If I can be very blunt with you, there's nothing wrong with sex if it's done in the right place, in the right time, with the right person. Hello? We don't want to be prudes or Puritans, no? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? So, through a marital intimacy, you know, the normal course of having relations, and through that marital act, Anne is going to conceive. But it's a little bit different. Because the moment that we were conceived, original sin, poison within our system. But how did it happen with Mary? When she was conceived, the Holy Spirit intervened, and this is what our Catholic theology teaches us. Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin. You hear me? Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin. So preservation. I often like to quote often I'll quote a little bit of English literature, a little bit of poetry, or some one-liners, because I like literature. I like to quote Wordsworth. We have a lot of English majors here, right? Okay. Wordsworth was a very well-known English poet, but he wasn't a Catholic. This is what Wordsworth says. Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. I love that. It went beyond your literary capacity. Okay? You got to think, though. Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. Any of you understand that? I don't think it's too complicated. Tainted nature, what does that mean? We're all tainted by original sin, right? Solitary boast. Our praise, our only praise in the human condition would be Mary. She never had the stain of original sin. That's why the Mexicans say, Ave Maria Purísima, sin pecado concebida. Ave Maria Purísima, right? Yeah. Ave Maria Purísima, that's really what we're talking about now. Now, if you give me permission, I'd like to give you a little bit of St. Thomas Aquinas. You give me permission? The greatest thinker in the Catholic Church, huh? The theological word, he says, is it was convenient. That would be the Latin translated English. Well, how would we say convenient in common American English? I think we'd say it would be logical better. We use conveniencia or convenient. You can interpret that in various ways. Logical. It's logical the Immaculate Conception. I'll explain. God decided in his infinite wisdom to save the world through the incarnation, right? When we say save the world through the incarnation, it means this. God the Father decided that he would save the world by sending his Son into the world. By incarnation means his Son would take on human flesh, incarnarse, take on flesh. That's the way God willed it. Beautiful. We would never have been able to conjecture that or speculate upon that in a billion years. That's why it's one of the second greatest mystery in Catholicism after the Trinity is the Incarnation. Okay, basic Christology. So God the Father is going to send his Son into the world. And his Son is not going to drop from heaven like the rain. That's not the way. I mean, God could have decided he's just going to drop from heaven. But God decided to send his Son into the world through the human channel by which all of us came into the world. Through gestation, 9 months, and a birth. Okay, how many natures does Jesus have? Three? Two or three? Some take three, some take two. Okay, now there are three persons in Trinity, but there's only two natures in Jesus. But how many persons? Three? No! One person. Well, I have to teach you later. After this course, the course in Christology, okay? You have a very weak Christology, okay? Jesus has one person, the second person of the Trinity. He's not the first or the third. The first is the Father. The third is the Holy Spirit. Oh, I didn't know that, Father. Now you know it. Okay? So we have two natures. The divine nature means that he's God. The human nature means he's man. Okay. So divine nature is God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. We pray that in the creed, right? But he's man. So in his divine nature, he always existed. No beginning, no end. But in his human nature, he started to exist. So he started to exist when? With what your first meditation in my course, which was the Annunciation. You meditated upon that, was your first meditation, through the yes of Mary, through her Annunciation. God the Father sent his Son into the womb of Mary through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, called the Shekinah in Hebrew. The overshadowing. Now Aquinas, using logic, what would happen if Mary were not the Immaculate Conception? How would the human nature of Jesus be? Aquinas actually says that would be an abomination. It's a strong word. An abomination. So if Mary did not have the Immaculate Conception, the divine nature of Jesus would be perfect because God is God. But his human nature would be tainted with sin. That's an abomination. That's what Aquinas says. Beautiful, isn't it? So Aquinas says it's convenient or it's logical that Jesus came into the world through the Immaculate Conception. There we have it. So Mary was preserved. She was preserved from the stain of original sin. In foresight or in anticipation of the incarnation of Jesus within her womb. Okay, now, that being said, let's move from the theological to the liturgical. And then to the practical. Okay? The Immaculate Conception we celebrate every year in the very heart of Advent. Okay? Very heart of Advent. We celebrate the 8th of December. Every year. And that is a solemnity. If you know the liturgy, you've got memorial, feast, solemnity. So it's the highest ranking liturgical celebration that exists. It's up there with Christmas and Easter. Solemnity. It is, Fran and Loida, she's the patron of the Philippines. Did you know that? Yeah, didn't know that, huh? She's also the patroness of the United States. She's a patron of various countries. But she's a patroness of the Philippines. But we live in the United States, right? She's the patroness of the United States of America. So of all the Marian feast days, it's the greatest. Our Lady Guadalupe is the patron of the Americas, right? But the Immaculate Conception is the patron of this country. And I don't think we honor it enough. We should really making novenas, you should be making novena the Immaculate Conception. Make one to Our Lady Guadalupe too. Same person. She's our patroness. And what is the most beautiful church in the United States? Not St. Peter Chanel. It is a beautiful church, though, right? So when you go on vacation to the East Coast, make sure that you visit Washington. Not to see the Nationals play the New York Yankees, okay? No. But rather go so that you can visit the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. It's a very... Any of you ever been there?
Yes.
Beautiful, isn't it? I went there probably 28 years ago. Beautiful. Beautiful chapel of Our Lady Guadalupe, by the way. But it's a majestic, beautiful church, and it's the heart of our capital. So next time you're in Washington, D.C., make sure that you make a pilgrimage there, okay? The Immaculate Conception. So, moving a little bit from the dogma to devotion and how this dogma can really touch our hearts and influence our lives. The Immaculate Conception, honoring it in a very special way, can help us to overcome sin. That's very important. I repeat, to help us to overcome sin, we honor in a very special way the Immaculate Conception. Because her Immaculate Conception means she was conceived without original sin, she never committed any sin in her whole life. Never even the smallest venial sin, Mary never committed it. There's a phrase in Spanish, Dime con quien anda te digo quien es. Di tal pal tal astilla. Tell me with whom you associate and I'll tell you who you are. If you're loving Mary, you're walking with Mary, you're talking to Mary, you're imitating Mary, Mary's going to share with you her Immaculate Conception. And you're going to be living a more and more holy life, which is the opposite of a sinful life. Believe me. I repeat, if you really love the Immaculate Conception, you're walking with Mary, talking with Mary, loving Mary, imitating Mary, and trusting yourself to Mary, then Mary will start to move you away from sin and help you to live a more holy life. It has to happen. And I'd like to I think it's best to illustrate this by telling stories. Let me tell you one story to illustrate this point. Most of you have heard of Scott Hahn.
Yes.
Probably the most famous convert in this country. He and his wife Kimberly, he was a Presbyterian minister. And both of his wife were converted to Catholicism. Now he's one of the most famous writers and speakers in the country, if not in the world, a biblical scholar and expert. But once I was listening to one of his talks, and he was saying that he was not a Catholic yet, and said that he would visit bookstores. And someone once told me that they went in his house and he's got thousands of books, this huge library. Okay? He's at Steubenville. My sister graduated from Steubenville, had him as one of her teachers. No? When you ever went to the bookstore to check out books, some buy books, in the corner there would be a rack of bad magazines. And he couldn't resist looking at those bad magazines. Just like kind of like a pull. If we're pulled toward good, but we're pulled toward evil. We have that battle within us, the tug of war. It's called concupiscence. No? And he said that when he was still a Protestant, someone gave him a rosary, and he prayed the rosary once. He said, ever since, right as soon as he prayed that rosary, when he would go to a bookstore, he no longer had any temptation to look at those bad magazines. That's my point. If we want to overcome evil, evil in the world, the devil who tempts us, the evil within us is called concupiscence. We were born with original sin. We have to turn to God. We have to turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that'll be our presentation tonight. That all of you hopefully understand a little bit of Mariology. You know better the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. And I'll teach you two short prayers, maybe three, on how you can honor the Immaculate Conception. And they are: O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Beautiful prayer that you can see in the miraculous medal. I've got this beautiful picture of the miraculous medal in my talk. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. So, when you experience temptations, we're all tempted, turn to Mary. Say the Hail Mary. Say that short prayer. And Mary, Genesis 3:15, she will crush the ugly head of the devil and will be victorious. Because she who is the full of grace wants to share the grace of God with her beloved children, and you are those beloved children. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin. O Mary, conceived without sin. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us.
Ave Maria Purissima. Ave Maria Purissima. Ave Maria Purissima. May God bless you all, and Mary has an announcement or two.